Well, good morning. Sure is nice to be with you and to see you. We're so thankful to be here. Before I begin, I just want to thank you for your prayers for Josh Bryant, and he continues in the hospital, and he's been having a pretty tough time of it. I would certainly appreciate, I know the family would, Allison and all of them would appreciate your continued prayer for him. Now, in that regard, it's been a rough go here of late, hadn't it, with storms and COVID and 2020. We kind of thought, okay, we'll shut the door on this ugly stuff and start fresh, and it just keeps on coming, doesn't it, in some sense. And I think God's people need encouragement. But I want to tell you that, interestingly enough, in this instructional section of God's Word, I think there is encouragement. Because what we have is how we're supposed to think, what our attitude is supposed to be, and what we're supposed to do. We have the very instruction of Word. And so here is encouragement, and that encouragement is with God's will. It's knowing and doing God's will. And with that, of course, there are many promises in God's Word. We even think of the Psalms, the way it begins. You know, Tom's been studying there, and it begins with that Psalm 1, "How blessed are they who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Word of God, and he will be like a tree firmly planted in streams of water that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." That's God's precious word about doing God's will. How wonderful is that? Or if we look at Psalm 37, one of my favorite, where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." That's God's will. "Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it." Everything is about faith. Everything is about love. And everything is about obedience to him. You know, there's an issue here when we talk of God's will that dawned on me of how significant that is. Because at the very beginning in that garden when that great sin occurred, that was an issue of Adam and Eve either having their own will and doing their own thing, they were tricked into, or at least she was, or doing God's will. "Thou shalt not eat of that tree. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And Satan came along and said, that's just not so. Has God said that? He's trying to hold something back from you. God's will or my will? And you really think about it, more and more I am convinced that this is the essence of Christianity. Christianity is not just about accepting a Jesus as a Savior so that I can go to heaven someday, but Christianity is a change of life in which I am now doing and completing and loving and committed to God's will, not my own will. And so very much that's what we're looking at today, the essence of our restoration with God that was promised all the way back there in the garden when God said he'd crush the head of Satan and bring a redeemer, a restorer. It's about us being restored to do God's will, which is a righteous and holy and perfect will. Now, many who claim to be Christians show little or no concern for God's will in their lives. Others seek a blueprint of God's will for certain personal things that becomes really a form of selfishness. In the more present and rapidly degenerating of times, many even in churches give attention to God only when they need their problems fixed. They carry, in some sense, the name of Christian on a survey, perhaps even attend church, but do not think or live in accord with His Word, and are really not distinguishable from those that have no claim for Jesus Christ. But the Bible presents Christianity as God's calling with a progressive transformation to the new person more and more. It's called sanctification into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And so in our text that was just read in a few minutes ago by Mike, we are reading here that in this section that has to do with be imitators, he says, of God as beloved children. He starts that off in chapter 5 and verse 1. And what did Christ do? You remember repeatedly when He was on the earth in His ministry, He was asked about why are you doing this and why are you doing that and all of those things. And what did He continually tell people? I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And you see, in our Christ-likeness as imitators of God, as imitators of Christ, of followers of Jesus Christ, taking up our cross and following Him, we become not doing our own will, but in the same sense that He set that standard, even going to the cross. Father, let this cup pass from me. If it can be pleasing to You, if it can be Your will, yet not my will, but Thine be done. Oh, I'm thankful He went to the cross. Because that's where we have hope, isn't it? And you see, we're called upon to trust God in the same way that Jesus Christ trusted God. All right, with that little introduction, let me pray and let's ask God to help us as we study this really important section here that we have. Father, we thank You that You're King this morning, that You're on the throne. There's not anything out of Your control. And we're here as students, Lord, to learn from You. Oh, teach us from Your Word, Father, even as we read about in the psalm this morning, that we may have the same attitude of the psalmist. Love You, love Your Word, embrace it fully. Understand that this world is a dark place and we need Your light. Oh, bless our time, Father. Help me to speak and help us all to hear. And please use this time for Your glory, Father, that we might be changed as only the illumination from Your precious Word can change us. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul began this great epistle, and I just remind you of that to put things in context. Way back in chapter 1, of course, and those first three chapters had to do with the work of God in salvation. And he began by saying that before the foundation of the earth, He chose some to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He moved on into chapter 2, expressing how we were dead in trespasses and sin, but He said in verse 4, but God, He made us alive, talking about those whom He chose. And then we remember as well that it's by grace are you saved in that portion, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And then He goes on to say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. And then when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, he's talking about that we are to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called. Really reflecting on what those first three chapters were talking about, we are now to walk because we are to be different. We are those that have been the But God group, that have been made alive, if you've been made alive, if you're truly a Christian, your desire and your function is totally different. Your God is your Lord. God is your Master. This book is what He has revealed to us as to how we are to live and practice our Christianity until He takes us into that final phase of glorification. All right, so we continue in this instructional section. And back in chapter 5 and verse 10, there's this little phrase there, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, which tells us, by the way, it's not an easy thing. We don't just fall off and like we bump our head, and we have to work at it. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. We have to be in God's Word. We have to be changed. It is only God's Word that gives, thy Word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. That gives us that. And our verses 15 to 21 in this that were read this morning summarize instruction for a righteous attitude lived out. A timeless direction for godly living. And no matter our environment. In fact, look at chapter 5 and verse 5. For you, he says, for this you know with certainty. Notice that word certainty, very strong word. He says that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. There he's painting a very black and white picture. In verse 8, where we get the Lee, he says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then down in verse 14, he says, Christ will shine on you. He's talking about a complete difference, a set apart nature, and this that we are to be light reflectors. We don't even know the words of Christ. You are the light of the world. Now, 2020, as I said, was intense. But this is a fallen world, and we have had a rough start in 2021. Many abnormal events and things that are going on. I know many of you here are having a lot of personal issues of health and other things. And we recognize, I believe, that God's judgment is on our very society. We're back in Romans 1 again. And with all of these personal challenges and deaths and health problems and family issues, what do we know? I hate to tell you, but the world is not going to improve. If anything, it's going to get worse. And what are we called to do? We're called to live for Christ. We're called to do His will. And you know, that just cuts through all this stuff. And I'm not speaking this as being uncaring, because believe me, I've got burdens on me. But that the hardness of the world around us is not the issue. The world's hard, but you know what? This world is going to pass. And Christ is going to rule and reign. There's coming a day. That's coming. And God's people keep their eyes affixed upon that, and they cut through all of this stuff by their trust, love, and commitment to Christ through thick and thin. It just cuts right through it, just like a knife through butter. And that's what we want to be. And so he says in verse 17, in this committed to truth section, I called it here, or statement, he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That so then is a conclusion. And foolish, in other words, is don't live as the unsaved. but understand the will of God. And you see, I hope you understand the urgency of this. This is timeless in order to know how to make the most of your time, which he had just spoken of. We must know God's will. We must know his commands and his righteous direction and where it is found. And this book becomes the essence of God's revealed truth, revelation to us. It's not the magazines and the TV and the worldly perspective and all those things. It is this book and this book alone. Because this book never changes. We don't have an upgrade like you do in your computer that goes on almost daily. There's no upgrade here. It's from the perfect Lord that gave it to us, and it's timeless, and it's what we need, and it is adequate for every good work. Now, there's lots of religion, but to make the most of our time, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about truth that sets free. We must keep it. We must abide by it. Certainly we must know it. And we must live it. And it is a continual struggle because it continues to leave us. It does. It comes in and we're so taffy. We're so fickle. We're so weak and pathetic in our limited sense, that often it leaves us. And that's why we are to continually to meet around His Word. You are to continually be in His Word like a newborn babe. You're to yearn for the pure milk of His Word. You never outgrow, I think milk people say that, your need for milk. Well, you never outgrow your need for the Word of God. It's so very important. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, as an elder, pastor, that those who have the least need for counsel and attention are those who are generous as students of God's Word. Because that's all. When someone comes for counsel, you know what? It's not us coming up with a new program. All we have is this. Well, have you read? You know, it's kind of like what the Lord Jesus said when Satan was tempting. Have you read? Have you not read? Have you read? Because this is what we need. And this is what fosters and strengthens our life. And so there has got to be this commitment to truth. And it means having your head continually in this Word, reading, studying, discussing with others, loving it, as Psalm 119 said to me this morning. I love that. He repeated that twice in that verse. I love your Word. I love your Word. Do you love God's Word? It's not like anything else. You should love it because it's inseparable from Christ. Oh, to love truth and to be committed to it. And there are many opportunities today. There's a lot of junk out there, but there's also some really good preaching and teaching found on the radio and even on the TV. Got to be careful, but it's there. Oh, there's lots of books and commentaries, and there's good churches. All of those things, but you have to be careful and you have to be selective. Because this book is the will of God. And going back to the garden, the will of me, myself, and I. And I know that a lot of the religious circles have twisted everything upside down so that it appears that Christianity is all about me. No, it's not. It's about Him. It's about His will. My will is not worth anything in that sense. It's Thy will be done. And that's why the Bible speaks to this one, I will look, him that is humble and contrite of spirit. And that just throws my personal will right out the window. I want his will. He's God. And I am his servant. Okay. So we look at verse 18 and we see this controlled of God, this mindset. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul provides a metaphoric example here, and this thing has gotten twisted in every which direction too. And that's, it's really a simple contrasting picture. Drunkenness here is a metaphor for the world's foolish answer. This is what the world wants to do. They want to tamp down the problems of this world by not thinking about them, just avoiding them, sticking our head in the sand. And that's what drinking does. The person drinking and getting drunk falls under its influence and power, and they lose themselves temporarily. And their walk is affected, isn't it? Physically, there's loss of judgment and loss of refinement and loss of ability. And there's endangerment of self and to others, as we very well know. A person must have an ability that God has given them to think and to reason. And when we're drunk with wine, and I would say as a picture of what the mindset of the world is in darkness, we lose that ability. So that intoxication is certainly not the remedy for cares and pressures and worries. An intoxicated person may have some sense of momentary joy, but it's foolishness. It solves no problem. It only creates others. And the person awakes in many cases with a headache, and the problems are even greater if they haven't done damage to themselves or someone else. And so he calls it dissipation, which has the root idea of waste and detriment. And this is a metaphor for how the world spends its time. We're talking here about be careful how you walk, how you live your life. Don't live it in dissipation. That is waste and detriment and even self-destruction. In other words, we can't be intoxicated with alcohol and have the Holy Spirit of God working in us at the same time. Nor can we be filled with sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit, and living for God at the same time. Such is not possible, and that's what he's saying here. We either live for God, or we live for sinful self. That's really it in a nutshell, isn't it? That's what this is all about. We're living for God, and they're two separate paths. To walk with God, we must be about those things that are in accordance with who He is: righteousness, truth, love, His will. So that by contrast, he says here, we are to be not filled with wine into excess or drunkenness, but filled with the Spirit, which is a way of saying a right expression of the new birth. Filled is the Greek word pleroo, literally means to be crammed full, replete with, filled up with God. Our mind, our heart, our person, our real self, our attitude is all about what He says, not what the world says, not what my personal sinful self says, not what any of those things of the flesh would say, so that I am controlled not by those things, but I'm controlled by God. Because drunkenness, you're controlled by the wine or the liquor or whatever it is, but we want to be controlled by God. There must be a residence by the way of God's Spirit in us, or we're not His. That's what Romans 8:9 says. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you're really not one of His in this age, this church age. All of us, but we can grieve that Spirit. We can deny that Spirit. We can shelve it to a far corner of our heart or whatever. But the clearest, simplest definition of what we're talking about here, let's go there, is Romans chapter 12. I know we've gone there many times. But after all the theology of Romans, in a similar way to Ephesians in the first three chapters, but in Romans it's the first 11 chapters, we get to chapter 12. And notice what he says here. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There it is. Now that's a complete commitment. A sacrifice like the animal that died on the altar and gave his blood in the old covenant with Israel. We are to be a spiritual sacrifice of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. We are to know his will and to give ourselves completely unto him. And notice he says, how do we do it? And do not be conformed to this world. This is 12:2 of Romans. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. This is the Word of God. This is being in church. This is being in the Bible study. This is listening to the right things. This is denying worldly and trashy, ugly stuff. And as Paul says in Philippians, whatever is pure and righteous and holy and good, let your mind dwell on these things. And that is the Word of God itself. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Do you have any real desire to be conformed to this world? Boy, this world is a mess. Lies, deceit, deception, wickedness, right is wrong and wrong is right. Oh, it's terrible and getting worse every day. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you may prove, that's the idea of you'll show forth what the will of God is. There it is, that will of God. It's good and acceptable and perfect or mature in us. Oh, that's just wonderful. It's just cleansing. Even to read that. Now, back to our text, he says, the contrast you see here in this is purposeful. Wine is a good picture of the extremes of wretchedness. When a person just loses themselves out in debauchery from excessive drinking, or it could be drugs, whatever, it doesn't matter. But instead of this alcohol influence, be influenced or controlled by God. That's what he's saying here. Instead of alcohol messing up my walk, walk instead pleasing to God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And my friend, you walk with God, God's going to take you too. That's what counts. Instead of having the false joy of drunkenness, have the true joy of Christ. Christian life is joy. It may not be pleasant every moment. There's things I don't like. I can assure you of that, and you don't either. And that's because we're still in this fallen world. And there's all manner of difficulty around us. But there is nothing more stimulating, thrilling, exhilarating than the joy of Jesus Christ is my Lord. I know where I'm going. I know who he is. I know he has a wonderful ending to this story. I just need to trust him and embrace him and live for him. And that gives me overcoming peace. Peace that passes all understanding. And if our Christian walk is weak and lacking in love and trust and commitment, it's going to be because it's lacking in the filling of the Word of God. Because there is a need for a constant walk with Him. And we're not talking here about hype. Many people talk about this passage filled with the Spirit as if there's some sort of mechanics. You know, that you almost put a funnel in yourself and you get poured the Spirit in there. and you start leaping and jumping around or something. That is not at all what's going on here. This comes from a new heart, a new life, a new focus, a new attitude, a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. But it has to be fostered. That's our part. That's why there's so many commands. That's why this section was written by Paul. And it is timeless. We want to be controlled by the things of God to enable us to live the life God has commanded us to live, a radical change, preparing us for His glory and before others. And then we come to verse 19a. It's associated with this. What does he say here? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Well, that's one of the joys, I think, of coming to church, is getting to sing those hymns, and I hope they mean something to you, not just the sound, but the lyrics. And it's wonderful. Personally, I like the old hymns. That's what we mostly sing around here. Because they're just rich and vibrant from men and women that wrote them, that were almost inspired. They were inspired at that moment to write them. I'm not talking about inspired like the Word of God is. But nonetheless, they were inspired because of their love for God. Oh, and they many contain rich doctrine and powerful, powerful words, and they fill the heart with joy. But how does the world speak to one another? You know, I don't know about you, but it's very difficult to turn on a TV anymore. I mean, the conversations are just crude and ugly and wicked and rude, profane and vain and trashy. And they don't edify, they only destroy, and they reflect an attitude, that attitude of darkness that is in the world. Not the attitude of Christ or the attitude of Christianity in any sense of the word. It is a humanistic philosophy of language and action and all of this. But by contrast, you see, the Christian is to say psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, it may be, in some sense, literal, but it's also, I believe, a metaphor for all manner of beautiful, godly thinking. We're to build each other up in the most holy faith. We're to focus on things that are glorious and encouraging and edifying, the things of God, things that are lovely, things that really matter. And this comes as a result of being built here on everything that we've taught up to this time, where we have a testimony of obvious love for God, His Word, filled with good things and joy, and therefore we are beneficial to be around. We're not having the trashy mouth and the negative attitude and the worldly mindset, and we can't switch back and forth, you know. And I know I fight that battle too. We have to be focused upon Him. And you see, then it comes forth. Constantly, he says here in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. Wait a minute, all things? All things. Because we trust God. Even the ugly things, all things. Thank you, Lord, that you're in my life. Thank you, Lord, that whatever you're bringing my way, it must be something I need, because you work all things together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. So it can't be any other way. This is the best way. This is the holy way. This is the righteous way. Giving thanks for all things. Oh, it's so nice to be around somebody that's thankful. Oh, and you forgive me when I'm not. When my brow is all squinched up and I look like I swallowed a persimmon. I'm so sorry. But I hope your heart is full of thanksgiving to God. He's brought us all, everybody here, He's brought us a long way. Some of us a long way. Philippians 1:6 says, He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Lo, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Oh, to have that mindset. And it begins with being filled with the Spirit, which means to be filled up with God. To be filled up to the full with God. So that we can make this melody in our heart. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go to John 15 just for a moment. I've got some time here. It's actually amazing to me. I've nearly preached my sermon and the time is... got all kinds of time. Look at John 15 with me, because filled with the Spirit is really commensurate or similar to the words of Christ before He went to the cross to His own disciples. When He said, I am the vine, this is verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And He goes on to say, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now He's talking about in the context there of the work of God. Because these individuals were going to carry on and they were going to be the ones that laid the foundation of the church, right? He were going to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that's what they did. They even healed sick and raised the dead and all kinds of things. And He says in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And then down in verse 10, keep my commandments. And then He talks about in verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Oh, there it is, you see. All of this from abiding is, and that abiding with Christ is the same idea of being filled to the full with the things of God, so that the things of the world do not affect me. That I am so focused upon Him, that I'm so understanding His truth, that I can live out my faith as He has told me to do, just like those in Hebrews chapter 11 have done. And of course, when we get over to John 16, look at verse 33. In the same dialogue, He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, notice that in me, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And if I'm in Christ, if I'm abiding with Him, I've got the same source of peace that He's talking about here. Because I know, again, who I am. I know He's in charge. And I know where I'm going. And so let's just cut it straight. Let's cut it straight for glory. Dealing with things daily, but having that wonderful, filled with the Spirit attitude that is constantly needed and that is present with those that are doing what He says here. Now, I'm going to get you to turn to another passage, because here we're talking about this making melody in your heart to God. What does that mean in communication with others? Go way back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel is all about King David, by the way. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have this incident where David has been crowned and he's the king, and now he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, into the sanctuary. There's a lot of things there that can be said about all that. That's not my point of preaching the sermon here. But it's so exciting what he's doing here. It's so exciting his attitude. Now look at let's just jump in. In verse 14, here's the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. And he says, "And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might." And David was wearing a linen ephod. An ephod there, this linen ephod, is simply a garment that was not kingly. He didn't have a bunch of royal robes on and a bunch of fancy stuff around him. He was dressed as just as common as anybody could be, and he is just dancing his heart out. So I don't know what the Baptists do with this. He's dancing his heart out. See, this is an expression, you see, of God's love. Or his love for God. Let me just put it that way. We love him because he first loved us. His expression of his love, the same thing that we're to communicate to others. Now, in this context, you may recall that Michal, his wife, who was the daughter of Saul, didn't like it. She was embarrassed by him out there jumping around like that, and she got on his case. And David said, "Hey, I'm going to do more than that for God." Because he understood that's what it's all about. It's about living for God. You're not going to please people, especially those that don't know God, when you're going around speaking the way God would have you speak, rejoicing always, and full of joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do for one another, but that's what we're supposed to do as salt and light in the world as well. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might because he loved his Lord. Friend, I'd be happy to get up here and dance on this platform. It might look rather foolish if that would accomplish anything, but you understand what I'm saying here. That's what our text, I believe, is saying. That speaking to one another in psalms and hymn back in chapter 5, verse 19, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks. What is it that we deserve? We deserve hell, don't we? We don't think we do. But we do. And so, this is God's will. That we be different. And that we trust God. And to be truly grateful and mean it shows and describes that you and I have overcome the world. We are walking with Christ. And we are filled up with His Word and our trust and hope in Him. And there's no room for doubt, no room for discouragement or sin. But we are in concert with God. And there is nothing better than that. Now, I was going to look at verse 21, but I'm not. But he says here, and this really leads into what else he's going to say, where he says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now he's talking about the same thing that's in the Sermon on the Mount. About we put others first. We love other people. We love God first and we love one another. We put others before ourselves. And then he's going to talk about all these relationships. Now you see, up to this point he's been talking vertically about our relationship with God and how we're to walk wisely, walking worthy of the calling for which we have been called. But part of that walk is also related as we relate to one another. And so he's going to move into that section, even dealing with marriage and children and all kinds of things, which we will discuss the next time. But I hope you see this is basic instruction for Christians. And it's not just instruction. I may be even saying that's not right. It's commands. These are commands. And many people don't pay attention to this. But you know, this is here Much of the New Testament is filled with this kind of instruction about how we're to live, how we're to be different. We are in the sanctification process, the process of being changed daily into the likeness of Christ, that someday we may step across the dark shadow of death, or I hope the rapture, and be in the presence of God in glorification. But it starts now. And now we can't do this, by the way, if there's no real relationship. You can't manufacture good. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We can't be good by trying to be good. We can only be so-called moving in that direction, and we'll never attain it. But when God has moved in your heart, in my heart. And so, if that's the case, is this your ambition in life? Not to do your own will, but the will of Him who has called you before the foundation of the world, that but God made you alive. If you've been made alive, is your ambition now to please Him? As you will in glorification for all eternity in thanksgiving and joy. Is that your ambition? Well, we must be filled with God today. We must be God-minded. We must be so God-minded we are God-committed to serve Him and know Him no matter what goes on in my life. And we will be tested. You will be tested. All the saints are tested. May God help us to see His instruction clearly and claim it while we have opportunity. That's why He said, redeem the time, for the days are evil, they're fleeting, they're dark, but we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit in the midst of that, living for Him. And I trust and pray that's true here with every man, woman, boy, and girl in the midst of a dark world. Know God. Know His Word. Live for Him. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, thank You for the precious instruction from Your Word. We are so grateful, gracious Lord, that You haven't left us to just fumble around, but You've told us specifically what You desire for each one of Your children. Help us to take it to heart and to understand it and live it. Oh, how blessed we are to know You. Oh, what compares? What compares with knowing You? Use us, please, Father, for Thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.